Please turn in God's Word to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we are going to open our Bibles there and then just bow together in prayer before the Lord. And then we'll come and read a few verses and come right into God's message. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our gracious God and our blessed Father, we draw near to Thee. We wait in Thy presence once more in Christ's name. And we simply ask Thee, Lord, to draw nigh to us and to meet with us in this time of worship around Thy Word. May Thy name be glorified. May Christ be exalted. And may there be a work done for His praise. Hear and answer prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read verses 22 through to 24, those three verses. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hit at him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And the history of God's people is full of accounts of the last words of various servants of Almighty God. In His sovereign providence, the Lord enabled such men to be in full possession of their faculties right to the very end, and to utter words that have been blessed to God's people, have been a thrill to God's people down through the course of time as they have read those words in the annals of church history. However enriching though those words may have been, they cannot be placed in the same category as the final words of Jacob, as we find them revealed here in Genesis chapter 49. Now while these are Jacob's words, and indeed are his last words as I say, they were not spoken in the normal mode of speech. Rather, they were delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of prophecy. That means that Jacob's last words were inspired words. Words that were generated and that were given by the Spirit of God and were poured forth with the authority of God behind them. And all the power that the Lord gave to His servant as He even lay in His deathbed. The form of these last words was that of there being a series of statements, individual statements, to his sons and about his sons. He gathered them around his bed and he began to speak to each one of them in turn, beginning with the oldest, Reuben, right through to Benjamin, his youngest son. Now last week I was focusing with you on the words that Jacob spoke to Joseph, concerning Joseph and to Joseph, which are found in these verses that again we turn to in this particular meeting. They are words which in their entirety are words of blessing. We noted last week that the emphasis in these words of Jacob concerning Joseph is on the theme of spiritual fruitfulness. That is a concept that is in keeping with Joseph's name. You may remember I told you that Joseph's name means adding. It means to increase. And as far as Joseph's own personal family line is concerned, this prophecy of Jacob concerning Joseph in regard to fruitfulness or increase found particular fulfillment in his youngest son, that is Joseph's youngest son, Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Indeed, as I pointed out, the word fruitful here in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, is the word from which we get the name Ephraim. It means fruitful. And that very name Ephraim actually became a main description by way of a name and a title for the whole nation of Israel in those halcyon days of great blessing when God moved and was among his people Israel. They were often referred to as Ephraim, which means fruitful. In actual fact, when you look at the book of Hosea, you'll find the name Ephraim moved there, or used there, as a reminder in a very striking way of the unfruitfulness of Israel. God uses the name Ephraim in the book of Hosea repeatedly, not because they were fruitful, but to remind them of their unfruitfulness, the fact that they were going into apostasy and were departing from God and were not bringing forth fruit from the Lord, for the Lord. And the Lord uses that name Ephraim over and over again in Hosea to bring that fact before the minds of his people. Now, as I emphasized last week, Jacob's words here concerning Joseph, while they had a fulfillment in himself and in his son Ephraim, and even in the nation of Israel in later times, yet their greatest fulfillment is with regard to God's people, the church of the living God. Because the fruitfulness here is undoubtedly a spiritual fruitfulness. And what Jacob said of Joseph is indeed that which God himself would desire and would will for every one of his children. God's people, in the sovereign purposes of God, are predestined to bring forth spiritual fruit. Furthermore, the potential for bringing forth that spiritual fruit is created in the child of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the one who produces this spiritual fruit in the lives of the saints. And therefore, what the individual believer and the church of God as a whole must pursue is to reach as high a level of spiritual fruitfulness as grace, as God's grace enables us to reach. Now, in connection with that goal of being spiritually fruitful, we have much instruction given to us in these words of Jacob concerning his son Joseph. Now, last week, as I said earlier, I only really got into my first point, which was entitled The Portrait of the Spiritually Fruitful Believer. That portrait is given in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, as we looked at the words there, this portrait of the spiritually fruitful believer, we find that the Lord takes the metaphor of a bough, and indeed a well also, and he uses these metaphors to describe Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And what we looked at last week, what we really concentrated on, indeed, what the Lord had us fix on last week, and wouldn't let us even get away from it, is the secret of that spiritual fruitfulness. You see, these words, Joseph is a fruitful bough, maybe read, Joseph is a fruitful son. The word bough is that well-known Hebrew word ben. I told you that you find it in many names in the Old Testament, Benjamin, so on. It's a Hebrew word, and you all therefore now know a Hebrew word, Ben. And the word is the word that's used here for bow, but it means son. So Joseph is a fruitful son, it says. And I also explained to you that this may be read this way, Joseph is the son of a fruit tree. And what we began to see as we get into the meaning of the words is that the Lord is showing us here that the secret of spiritual fruitfulness is to be a son or a bough or a branch in the fruit tree who is Christ. Christ is the fruit tree. We tie it in with this, John 15, where the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You remember, therefore, those of you who were here last week, how we really focused on this and brought to your heart, as the Lord led us out, the thoughts and the ramifications of that great subject of being in union with Jesus Christ, the fruit tree, the one who is the source and the secret of all spiritual fruitfulness in the lives of the people of God. Let me move on today to think about another sub-thought here under this main point of the portrait of the spiritual fruitfulness. We come today to think about the sustaining of that spiritual fruitfulness. It says here, Joseph, my friend, this is what the Lord wants of every Christian. He wants you to be a fruitful bough. And I want to emphasize that again. You must make this your prayer. You must seek after God. Lord, let this fruitfulness be in my life. Let it increase. Let it grow. Have me to be what thou dost want me to be by way of spiritual fruitfulness. Oh, make John 15 your prayer that you will bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit. You'll find those terms there. Make that your prayer, my friend. But the question is, how can we be sustained in spiritual fruit bearing, in bringing forth the graces that should mark our lives? How can this be sustained? Well, the answer is given here in these wonderful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. And we, of course, see again the use here of the illustration from the natural realm. A tree growing by a well has an abundant supply of that life-giving, sustaining moisture and therefore nourishment that it needs. And the Lord's showing us here that there is a place where the Christian needs to be day in, day out. The believer, if it's going to be a fruitful bough, needs to be found by a well, as it puts it here. A fruitful bough by a well. And it's simply describing communion with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. We will see more and more as I develop this thought that it is the Lord here that's in view the whole way through. He's the fruit tree. He himself is the one who constantly and unceasingly brings forth fruit, because the Lord Jesus is continually that source of fruitfulness in himself and then through his people. But he also is our well, as well as being our fruit tree. Now this word well is a very interesting word. I want you to listen carefully and bear with me and turn up a few verses that I will show you in a moment or two that really help us to see the idea that's in this word well. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. The word well means to flow out. And it has the idea in it, therefore, of a fountain more than a well. You know what a well is. We've all seen them. Maybe growing up here in the Ballina area, maybe there's a well by your house and you went with a bucket and you let it down and you drew up a bucket of water. But that's not the idea here. The normal concept of a well is not what's in this word. As I say, it means to flow out. And it's rather the idea of a spring. Or a fountain, out of which there comes this rich supply of flowing water, bubbling out, gushing out, flowing forth. Now here's something very interesting about this word well that means to flow out. It is used scores of times in the Old Testament. Not only translated well or even fountain sometimes, but listen, brethren and sisters, it's often translated I. It is E-Y-E. With reference to the eye in your head. The physical eye. Now why is that? Well, it's a different illustration of the nature of this well, this fountain, because our eye, my friend, is indeed the fountain that often gushes forth and sends forth streams and rivers of tears. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, and look at verse 1. I just want you to see the meaning of the word, the idea that's in this word well. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1. And notice what it says here. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes. Now look at the word eyes there in this verse, Jeremiah 9 1. And remember it's the word that means well. So let's translate it that way. Oh, that my head were waters and mine wells, a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You've often heard it said, and it's right, that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Now here he speaks of the burden that was on his heart, and the concern that was in his soul, the dismay even, over the state of Judah, over the state of the nation. And he longs that his very eyes will gush forth to give expression to the burden that's in his heart. And to the deep longing that's in his soul, that there might be repentance, that there might be deliverance for his people. Here's the word used right here. Translated eyes. Oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Notice that graphic language. Jeremiah is speaking of the sorrow of his soul. That's what I want you to see. He's speaking of the sorrow of his soul being given expression through floods of tears. Now, of course, we do not want to be guilty of manufacturing tears in some fleshly manner. I remember reading the story one time. It's a true story of a young preacher. And one time he had watched this godly preacher, an older man, delivering God's word. And as he watched this preacher, he noticed that he preached with tears. He preached with weeping. And the young preacher was mightily impressed. So one time he had to preach. And at some point afterwards, somebody found his notes. Dangerous thing for a preacher to leave his notes lying around. But, well, you all get my notes, so you know what I have up here. But this preacher left his notes lying around, and written on the margin at a certain point in the sermon, it said, "Weep here." See, he was trying to copy the other old preacher. That doesn't work. Jeremiah's burden is real. What he is talking about here is giving expression to the sorrow of a soul. And my friend, you think about that for a moment or two. Do we not want to be fruitful Christians? And let me say to you that a spiritually fruitful Christian is first and foremost a believer who has got a heart, at least, that is burdened and concerned, and out of which there comes forth sorrow, grief over sin, his own sin to begin with, and then the sins of others as well. And so, and such are the times of that sorrow that it makes itself known by the tears that flow. Over the past week, we have had 3 early morning prayer meetings. As I have listened to people pray, I have listened to men and women weep. Genuinely, not put on, not worked up, but their eyes a fountain of tears. They could not hold it back. They could not restrict themselves to merely sitting there They must give vent. They must give expression to the burden of their hearts. They want to be fruitful boughs. They want this church to be a fruitful bough. And therefore, in keeping with the whole imagery here of the well, the bubbling fountain, their eyes were fountains of tears. Let me say it to you this way. As they wept for some of you who are sitting here right now, let that strike your heart. Dear unsaved one, you would do well to begin to weep for your own soul. But let me tell you today, a father or a mother, whatever the relationship might be, has been weeping for you in the prayer meeting. And I believe in secret as well. I remember vividly the 1975 gospel mission that Dr. Paisley conducted in the town hall. I will never forget those prayer meetings. I remember one Sunday morning in the tabernacle, as we called it, when a dear sister who's sitting here right now prayed for her husband. And I will not name any names, but as she prayed, she wept. And there wasn't a dry eye in that prayer meeting. And some of you will remember it. My friend, tears do not save anybody. But oh, may God deliver us from such hard, cold, clinical theology that we never shed a tear. Our Savior wept. Our Savior sobbed over Jerusalem. That's what it means there. It says he wept in Luke 19. It is a word that denotes a deep, sobbing cry. And I want you to be reminded that the Lord Jesus that day when he wept, when he sobbed his bitter tears, did so over a city that he knew was going to be damned. My friend, there, even more than Jeremiah. I believe Jeremiah is a picture of Christ in Jeremiah 9:1. But my friend, there you see the greatest example of all of the fruitful bough by a well, the bubbling up, the coming forth of that spiritual fruit, even in the form of a burden for souls and a desire for the conversion of the lost. Isn't that spiritual fruitfulness? Along with many other forms of spiritual fruit. Yes, it is. And here we see this example, even through the very use of the word well in the Bible, meaning eyes, the bubbling forth, the pouring forth of the burden that's in the soul. As I said a while ago, it would do sinners well this day to begin to weep over their sin. As I think about the eyes, the fountain of tears, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Look at that great chapter where you read of that woman coming in to where the Lord was. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. I should have said there, as I told that story of the 75 mission, that God answered that woman's prayers, because the very next Tuesday night that man was saved. And he's sitting here as well. But look at Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Another example of the feelings, the sorrows, the emotions of the heart being given expression through weeping. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, the Lord made us with the capacity to weep. And while it is, in a sense, something that belongs to the anatomy and the physical frame, yet you cannot divorce tears from the emotions of the soul. It is God's way of our giving vent to what's in our hearts. It's the way we're made. And here we see it coming in all these places with regard to the things of God. A burden over the nation, a burden over sin. The Lord Jesus weeping floods of tears over people who were so incorrigible they would not turn from their wickedness. And here's an individual case right now. A woman weeping copiously. Why? Because she was a sinner. Now already she's saved. I firmly believe she's at the Lord's feet thanking Him for what He did for her. She's at His feet, and the best token that she can give of her thankfulness is to do this. And you see recorded there in Luke 7, verse 37, verse 38. Think about it. Why did she concentrate on the Lord's feet? What is the meaning of that? You see, there's a spiritual significance to that. When the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, you see, had come walking down the dusty roads of Palestine to Capernaum, where this woman lived. He could have gone many another direction. He wants her. He's got her in his mind. And he goes to Capernaum. And she hears him preach. And she is saved. And because she's so moved, so broken, so melted over what the Lord has done for her. Remember, she was a sinner, it says. That means she was a harlot. That means that she had lived a wicked lifestyle. That means that she was in the gutter. But the Lord came by one day, and with loving hand He lifted her out of the gutter, out of the mire, out of the wreck and the ruin that her life was. And she can do naught else but go to those blessed feet that carried her Savior to her and wash them. But she does not wash them from a basin of water. She washes them from the streams that flow from her eyes. Another great example of what we see in this word well. This woman's eyes were a fountain of tears, gushing forth what she felt in her heart. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask God's people a question. When was the last time you ever shed a tear for, in the realm of spiritual things? Oh, I know we all shed tears at various times. Natural thing to do. Death, sorrow, so on. Disappointment. But my dear friend, when did you ever last get down before God and weep over your own sins? You see, if you start to pray over your own sins, and the Christian should do that in the private place. Let me just say as an aside, the public prayer meeting is not the place to hang out your dirty washing. It's in private, where you go over your sins. And my friend, I'll tell you something. If you can think of your past and what you used to be, or even since God saved you and what you have done by way of failure to Him, with a dry eye, with never a sob in your soul, You're in a poor spiritual state. If we can look at our nation, if we can look at the corruption and vileness that abounds in every hand, and be unmoved and unfeeling, oh, what a state of hardness and coldness into which we have come. Men and women, we need the Lord to give us the heart that Jeremiah had, the heart that the woman in Capernaum had, the heart that our Savior had. And if we have that heart, then the sorrow cannot be contained. It must be poured out. The Lord is showing us, therefore, the meaning of this word well. It's in connection with spiritual fruitfulness. Well, we're seeing here today how spiritual fruitfulness is sustained. And what happens when it's sustained? It produces this kind of situation and this kind of burden in the hearts of God's people. But go back with me, please, to Genesis 49. And look a little farther there with me. Jacob says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. As I have shown you, this is the meaning of the word well. The fountain of waters bubbling up. And as I said earlier, touched on it briefly before I get into that particular part of my message there, Christ is that well. Now look at Psalm 1. I should have taken you there instead of taking you back to Genesis 49, but look at Psalm 1 and read with me those opening verses of that great Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1. Look at it carefully. Read these great words. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's that? That's spiritual fruitfulness. It's put negatively, first of all. Happy. That's what the word blessed means. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The language is very simple. Do you understand, my friend, that God does not reckon you to be happy at all today if you are being guided by the counsel of the ungodly? And some of you are. You're living your life according to the spirit and the dictates and the counsel of this old evil world. You run your life, how you think, how you behave, how you act, according to the counsel of the ungodly. And God is therefore telling you today you're not happy. And may you feel it. Feel it deeply. You think you're happy. You think you've arrived, you think that you find great satisfaction and contentment, but God says no. God says rather that the man who doesn't walk according to that counsel, he's blessed abundantly. Or as it says, the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean opposition, that simply means the blessed man will not be found in the company of sinners. And then he will most certainly not occupy the seat of the scornful. We live in an ungodly, sinful, scornful world. And that's how some of you are living your lives. You've imbibed its spirit, you've taken in its ways, you listen to its counsel, and you look at its so-called standards, which are really an abomination to God, and this is how you run the affairs of your life. And God says, you're in the most unhappy situation. If you want to be blessed, You need to get away from all that. You need to become the man who's described in there in verse 2 a little more. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice the change of direction there. My friend, the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners and the seat of the scornful, it's all against the law of God. But the blessed man loves the law of God. His delight is in it, it says. He meditates there. Now come to verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. A water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he shall do shall flourish. Notice, my dear friend, where the blessed man is found. He's found by the rivers of waters. It ties in with our text. Joseph, a fruitful bough by a well. Why is he fruitful? How is he sustained? He's by the well. Christ is the well of waters to his people. You will see that in Isaiah 12, in the verse 3. Look at these great verses that even precede verse 3. Turn to Isaiah 12. It says in verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Oh, what wonderful words. The Lord, your salvation. The Lord, your strength. And the Lord, your song. Now listen to verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now you see the plural use of this word. The wells of salvation is simply indicating the sufficiency, the multiplicity of blessings that are in our Savior. And it's described this way, the wells, plural, of salvation. What the Lord is simply telling his people is this wonderful truth. You can't exhaust what's in the Lord. Never. And the one for whom the Lord has become salvation and the strength and the song, as you see there in verse 2, he also in himself is these wells. And out of him it says, with joy shall ye draw water. Dear believer, are you living by the well? Are you by the bubbling fountain? Are you drinking deeply every day? Are you drawing from the unfathomable depths that are in Christ? As I often say to believers, are you enjoying the Lord Jesus? And that's really what living the Christian life is. Enjoying Christ. Living every day with a freshness about your soul. As you go to the Lord, the well, the bubbling fountain. And there you're sustained as you pray, as you fellowship with Him, as you commune with Him, as you draw from those wells. And your own soul is built up and sustained. And as I say, there's about it that freshness. It's a beautiful thing to meet a Christian and you know that that person has had fresh communion with the Lord. You can sense it. So often we meet each other. And what do we sense? Well, so much that I don't have time to start dealing with that. But we meet each other, and we're in each other's presence, and so often we sense bad spirit. A critical outlook. The old tongue going at 100 miles an hour. Telling stories, gossip, carrying slander. Do you realize, my friend, this book says, cursed is he that goes up and down carrying tales. And yet that is what God's people love to do. And this is what we find. What should we find with each other? Whatever somebody has told you in confidence, That's the way you keep it. And going beyond that, find something from the Lord to tell about, talk about. Get into the place of prayer. Join with other believers. Enjoy the prayer meeting. Go out then and talk all you can about the fact that in that prayer meeting you were blessed. Or read the Word. Whatever these spiritual exercises might be, my dear friend, enter into the enjoyment of them in Christ and then live it out. Be by the well and you'll be sustained. And you will have no shortage of things to talk about that will be beneficial and profitable, that will edify others, and that will extend the kingdom of God and will silence the devil. That's the way it ought to be. You know, what's in our hearts, as we saw, is expressed through our eyes and tears. But you know, our mouths are often also described in the Bible as a well, a fountain. If you read the book of Proverbs sometime, you mark as you go through it how often it talks about the lips of the righteous and the tongue of the righteous being under this kind of imagery, a well, a fountain that brings forth that which is good and profitable unto others. Think of the book of James, where James deals with the tongue. And he actually says there, does a fountain send forth salt water and fresh water at the same time? And of course the answer is no. And then he goes on to say, well, why are you people talking the way you do? Saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, and the next minute you're slandering somebody. My friend, that's double talk. If we want to talk that which is profitable, let us be by the well. Let us draw the waters out of the well, out of Christ, out of our union with Him, and let us be sustained by our fellowship with Him. And you know what the sign of that spiritual fruitfulness is? Look quickly at our text and you will see it there in Genesis 49. It says, a fruitful bough by a well. Now here's the sign. Whose branches run over the wall. If a church is being blessed, that blessing cannot be contained within those four walls or among those people, that congregation. I'm not talking here about size or numbers. I'm talking about blessing. So often we equate blessing with numbers. I know that the Lord gives the increase numerically. But really here, spiritual fruit in the sense of growth and grace and strong in the Lord and so on and so forth, like the Lord Jesus. And my friend, when that's true of an individual or a company of believers, it cannot be contained right there. Branches will run over the wall. Now the word for branches is a very interesting word. It is actually the feminine form of the same word as is translated bough. Remember, it means sun. The word branches there at the end of the verse, branches run over the wall, is the word that means daughters. What is this? This, my friend, is the whole concept of your life being so fruitful. You being a fruitful bough by the well, out of your growth, out of your being sustained by the Lord and fellowship with Him, daughters are born. That is how the Bible often, so often describes this idea of the Church of Jesus Christ giving birth to other congregations. For example, branches running over the wall. Many of us remember those days in the history of our church when the branches were going over the wall, here, there, and yonder. Whenever I came into the ministry to study, there were so many new churches being formed that there were not enough ministers to man them. branches. We're going over the wall, here, there, and yonder. Now, I know that our little country, to some degree, is saturated with free churches. And yet, my friend, there's room for more, is there not? Are there not places in this land which yet need to have a separated gospel preaching, Christ-exalting witness? I tell you, there are places like that. We ourselves need revival. We ourselves need to be by the well. And when that is true, then the branches start to shoot out. I remember when I was living in America, where we lived, there was a stream out at the back, and there were these old mulberry trees. And what a nuisance they were. Because they grew so fast. They were prickly and thorny and all the rest of it. And I can remember with the boys cutting them down. And I was amazed as I cut the tree down at the sap that was gushing up out of that trunk. I know you will see that when you cut down any tree at that season of the year when you're trimming and so on. You'll see the sap dripping. But I was amazed at the volume that was coming out of those trees. It's an illustration of what I'm saying here. The branches of those trees we were cutting down were just shooting everywhere. And then we found the secret. There was an underground stream, and they were planted right there, and they were sucking up all that water. My friend, may God so move in our hearts as a church, as a denomination, as a congregation here, as individuals, that branches, the sign of spiritual fruitfulness, branches running over the wall. When a branch goes over the wall, you know what it does? It takes the fruit of that tree to whoever's on the other side. I'm sure some of you fellows in your past helped yourselves to apples. And you got them handily because there was a branch hanging over the wall. Now, you shouldn't have done it. You'd ask the Lord to forgive you. But you got them handy because the branch was there over the wall. My dear friend, may that be us. People able to come along and pluck the fruit. Enjoy what we are. Like what we are, and in the sense of seeing the Lord there and saying there's something about that person, and I enjoy his company, I like to talk to that individual, he does me good. May God make us that. May God write his truth upon our hearts. Let's bow together before the Lord. I trust that God has spoken to our hearts. Oh, how we need that. I need it. Every believer here needs it. Unsaved ones need it. My dear friend, you pay heed to what God has said to you today. Obey his truth. Seek to do his will. If you're not saved, thank God there is Christ to save you and make you a new creature. Come to him today. Just as you sit there in your seat, bow your heart before God. Call upon him for mercy. Maybe you're backslidden, cold, and fruitless. It's time to return to the well. When you get there, Lord, we pray that thou wilt so operate in our hearts and lives that roots will go down deep. Lord, help us to live close to Christ, close to the well, yea, the wells of salvation. And Lord, may there be abundant growth and development in all of our lives. Hear and answer prayer. Save the lost who sit among us. Restore the backslidden. Glorify thy name. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with each child of God today and forever. Amen.